learn how to preach it, they learn how to teach it, but they don't learn how to apply it. And this is something that as you go along through life, you either learn or you don't learn. And once you learn, you either use it properly or you use it improperly. And it's a decision that you alone can make, because it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasures. Now, one thing that a lot of people learn very quickly, after they finally repent and come to God, they're saved when they ask him to save them. There's a realization that they actually believe what God says. They believe he's alive. That's essential. Then they cry out to him, or they ask him to save them, because they believe, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a very childlike faith. Nevertheless, that's what you have to do when you come. Now, future promises of God to the saved cheers up the present life. I don't mean an artificial something that you put on outwardly and you appear like you're just happy about everything. I don't mean that kind of a thing. Some people do that. It's genuine. It's real. Because that's been their emotional privilege all their lives. But some people change. And some people realize as they go along that there's a lot more to life than just showing that you're a good egg. Now, we're coming up to a tribulation period. I hope you believe that. But my job is not to make you to believe it. But if you don't know certain things when you're going to the tribulation period, you're not going to have much joy in the tribulation period. You're going to be scared out of your wits, even though you think you're a mature Christian. I expect to be scared out of my wits, but I also know that even though I will be scared out of my wits when it starts to happen because of the horror of it, that nevertheless, I'll be a happy person in the tribulation period. And I'm ready to die. When you get to be 82, if you're not ready to die, you better get ready. So I'm doing this tonight to let you know one thing. You better start examining your soul. You better start examining how well you know Jesus. And you better start examining what his word says is going to occur in the tribulation period. Because I guarantee you, it's very, very close. Now, like it or not, believers are going to be here till the trumpet seven sounds. I used to be irritated at first of the week believers, but it's not their fault. It's because of preachers that arose during the evangelical age after 1740. Before 1740, I have never found a document, a book, any literature whatsoever, or found any preacher, any teacher, that ever taught that the he's in Daniel 9:27 were the Antichrist. Not one. I've issued an open challenge and offered to give $500 to anybody that could find one. I did that because I've traveled all over the world. I've traveled all over the United States. I've done almost 800 revivals. And I've spent a lot of time talking about prophecy. And the only reason I did it is because God motivated me. I am a carnal man. I have a carnal nature living inside me. And quite frankly, when I first started, I didn't want to do it. Because I had a wife, I had children, I loved this church, and I was teaching at Dardanelle High School, and life was just great for me. But life is not something that makes you bubbly and happy all the time. Sometimes that's a dyed-in-the-wool put-on. And I like the cartoon I saw one time where the preacher went to his home, and he was standing inside of it after a Sunday morning message. And he walked in, and he looked like this. And his wife said, "Charles, you can stop smiling now. You're home." And that's just about what you have to do if you want to impress people. Because people expect you to do a lot of things that pastors never did do before. Before 1740, those poor old fellows just got up in the pulpit, and they thought that the word would do the job. Then they thought that the people would go out and witness. They went out and showed their lives. I didn't know any of them that old, but I knew some of them that were remnants of it. They were very quiet, calm, gentle people, and they smiled. They were friendly, and I was a kid, and they'd say, how many fish you catch, Tom? Mac, you want to go with me next week? The old women would bring me shortcake and different stuff. They knew I loved it and slip it past my grandmother. So life for me as a child was quite nice in a missionary Baptist church. And then later on, when I'd go to business meeting and I'd listen to that, sometimes it sounded like people had turned loose a wild bunch of dogs in the church. Well, I lived with that, and I thought that's the way it was supposed to be. And then I went through the seminary. I did all this stuff I was supposed to do. And when I did it, I just suddenly discovered that what's wrong with every church? You see that thing on these churches say, the end of your church for the end of your search for a friendly church. If you join it for that reason, after you get in there and are embedded, you're going to wish you'd never stepped inside the door. The truth of the matter is that there is a search for a friendly church. But it's a friendly church where the people inside are genuine. They don't put on. They don't make statements and act like they're holy Joes. They're just a bunch of saved people like me that were terrific sinners and still are. And many of them never come to realize it. They always see the sin in others, but they never see the sin in themselves. Now, like it or not, God's wrath is going to be poured out on vial number one. So I'm convinced that you've got until now to examine your life. You're probably sitting there, some of you, thinking, well, he needs to examine his own life. That's what Peter thought. And the Lord told him, Peter, mind your own business and let that other man alone. And that works in a church. It's what a church is all about. It's not put on. It's not hugging. It's not squeezing. It's not loving. Those are outward reflections. I don't mind that. I don't mind a good hug. But I don't put on hugs. I am who I am. I would love to be back over there in the house right now, sleeping at age 82. But here I am. Why? Because Jesus works in me, and because I love life, and because I love you, and because I've still got enough life in me to preach. That's why I'm here. God's wrath will not be poured on the earth before vial one. So you can go from now and go into the tribulation period. But I'd strongly recommend you listen to this, because whatever time you've got left, you better walk circumspectly. And you better start examining yourself and what you know and how much you don't know. And you better be able to take a little criticism without reacting to it. Now, if the saved soul desires to know it and practice it in this life, God will grow faith to trust if one wants to grow to trust. Faith is saving. It's a saving faith. But I wasn't born with doing everything God said. I got the fullness of his nature in me. Had it in ever since. But that's given to you. And if you had asked me, is he wonderful? I would have said wonderful. But I didn't know how wonderful. And the preacher would ask me when I'd go out the door. And I was saved and I knew it. He'd say, Tom Mack, won't it be wonderful when Jesus comes? And I'd say, oh yes, preacher, it'll be wonderful. I didn't more believe that than Moody's goose. Oh, I knew he was coming, but I was hoping like mad he wouldn't come until I got to be an old man. Well, now that I'm 82, I'm desperate for him to come, and I wish he'd come right now tonight and get me out of this cotton-picking mess. And I created most of it. He says, if the saved soul desires to know it and practice it in this life, they'll find peace. A lot of people get a tremendous amount of head knowledge about Jesus. But there's something that happens to you in life where one day you just get tired of putting on. You just get tired of smiling all the time when your heart is being eaten alive. And it's something you have to learn as a pastor. When you get to my age, you find peace or you find terror. I found peace. John Holbrook preached a wonderful sermon about that the other night. I preached about the four rests after I'd been here about 10 years. And I preached about the rest that was the fourth rest. But I didn't call it the Sabbath rest. I didn't know what it was. But I used the same scripture. And I couldn't tell you much about it because I knew what it was, but I didn't to understand what it was. And it was the Sabbath rest, and I just didn't pick that up. So I learned from preachers. I've learned a lot from Leonard, from Kenneth. I've learned a lot from just every preacher we've had through here. Some of them have given me hell, and some of them hadn't. And the truth of the matter is, you can learn from anybody, whether you like them or not. And that's the thing that I've learned. And I've learned that I'm just like them. I don't count myself above them. If I may be under them, but I certainly don't count myself above them. Now in 1 Peter 3 and 1, he says, "This second epistle, beloved, I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Now Peter was always doing that. They were always, every one of them was doing that. And when Paul wrote about it, he kept stirring up their memory, stirring up their memory, stirring up their memory. You say, well, why is that? Well, I imagine there's a multiplicity of reasons, but I do know of one. If they don't keep it stirred up, pretty soon they'll get disinterested, and they'll lose sight of where they're supposed to go. You say, well, God shouldn't let that happen. Why, God shouldn't let that happen. Why, God wouldn't let that happen. That's a bunch of baloney. God does it because he knows if their mind doesn't be stirred up, they'll drift off somewhere else. You say, well, God wouldn't cause that. How do you know that? After pastoring for 40 years, believe me, I know. So if you've wandered off from serving him, I can't think of a better time to start right now. And I can't think of a better time, if you are serving him now, to keep right on doing it and keep on learning more about him. If you think you're going to learn everything there is to know about Jesus in this life, you're out of your gourd. Because you're going to be taught all the rest of existence, and that's going to be the joy of your life, to not have a carnal nature, and for the first time to understand exactly what he means, precisely the way he says it, and to listen to him with great joy and enthusiasm. But you can do that here, but not to the extent that you can there. You're going somewhere. And if you know Christ, you're going to heaven. But once you get there, where you're placed, how close you are to him, and the degree and rate of your learning, that may be directly proportional, and I think it is, to your desire to learn what he has to say now. Now, let's take a look. 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's why we started school. That's the motto of the seminary that I came out of. And I've now learned that a lot of things about it that I didn't learn in school. And I know that I desire. Ken wants to desire to study. Leonard wants to desire to study. There's not a preacher I know in this church or a deacon that doesn't desire to study. And there isn't one in the church that doesn't study. So you've got a church here full of preachers that have a burning desire in their heart to be approved by God. And, you know, I'm approved of God. I'm going to heaven. I'm his child. But I have an opportunity to get to know more about him while I'm here, so I won't have to wait up there outside the city, outside the gate, to get to have somebody come out and teach me what you have a chance to learn here. You've got all the inheritance of God in you once you're saved. But the question is, how much are you going to claim? You know, do you love your wife more than when you first met her? Why, certainly. You wouldn't have stuck with her this long if you didn't. And I know she loves you because you've been appealed to her all your life. And the truth of the matter is, why don't you wake up and start understanding, I need to know more about God. Now, in Revelation 11:15, here's the rapture. And this is your warning. You look out there today and pick up the newspaper. They're trying to make a deal right now with Iran that will speed it up. It will speed the end time up, I guarantee you. You say, well, what's going to happen if everybody likes it? I'll shout, hallelujah! Because whatever happens, you think God's going to let it happen if it's against his will? God is in control. You better believe that. And the truth of the matter is, I'm going to be happy no matter what happens. But we have people right now in ruling positions across the surface of this earth that are utterly and completely ungodly and corrupt. And many of them are looked upon as the saints of this age. And they're just, I doubt that many of them are saved, but that's between them and the Lord. Now he says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, and the kings of this world are become, that's the seventh angel sounding. Okay, how many of the saved are going to be up there? What do we teach that if somebody's saved, where does their soul go? Well, the Bible indicates there's a whole bunch of martyrs underneath the around the bottom of the throne that cry where Christ is sitting. You say, well, I believe that when a person dies and he's saved, his body goes to the grave and it becomes corrupt. The soul goes to heaven the instant that they leave the body. And so they're all up there now. They have died in Christ, knowing Christ as their Savior. What's this mean? And the seventh angel sounded, there were great voices in heaven saying, the kings of this world become the kings of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. They're all up there. They're all up there right now. Are you saved? Well, you're going to be up there too. So what does that leave down here on the earth? All the lost. You say, well, how many of them are going to be saved? Well, I know that a remnant's going to come through the tribulation period. How is God going to make that decision? Well, that's up to him. But a remnant will be preserved. A remnant of Israel will be preserved in the Negev wilderness. And then they're all going to be in the millennial reign. And guess who Jesus Christ is? He's the Ancient of Days. He's the Everlasting Father. He's Almighty God. He's the Comforter. He's the Holy Spirit. And he's the Counselor. And he's the Prince of Peace. You say, I don't believe that. You need to start coming to this church and you'll find out exactly why that's true. You said, I never heard that before. They haven't heard a lot of it. After all the evangelical age and the Great Awakening, you can go to any one of these churches in town just about. It's Baptist, and they believe in salvation by grace, and they believe in security of the believer. But when it comes to understanding what you're supposed to be teaching in a church, they have no concept whatsoever, and it's the mamas and the papas and the little folks too. Oh, everybody always go to Sunday school. And that's the truth. Now, you may not like this. You may leave here mad as a wet hen. You may get up and walk out. But I owe you this. Because God didn't call me to teach anything but the truth. Now, it appears that saved people are here till trumpet 7 sounds. I want you to notice in Acts 2:19 through 21, God's doing you a favor that you're here. This church is different from any Baptist church I ever saw in my life. And yet we believe basically the same thing. We believe in salvation by grace, security of the believer, baptism by immersion by the authority of the local church, and the Lord's Supper is a closed ordinance to church. How did we come to those conclusions? From God. And that's his word. He said, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where? Before he told this to the 12 disciples, he said, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? He said, the flesh profiteth nothing. He said, the flesh profiteth nothing. It is the spirit that quickeneth, makes alive. That's what he said. He knew they weren't going to have him forever. He said, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are life. They are spirit and they are life. He is God. And he's all there is of God. And he's fulfilled three offices. The office of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and he's still in the act of fulfilling. You say, well, I never heard of this before. Come down here and listen. Give us a chance. We're not heretics. We believe what they believed before 1740. And the evangelical age and the Great Awakening was nothing but a pretense at throwing emotion and excitement into the church to attract more people by the wax of the world and by mammon than by the Spirit of Almighty God. I owe it to you to tell you that. I owe it to you. And I have learned more when I got mad about something that I heard than I ever did when I just was like a pussycat. Give me some more. And the truth of the matter is, you may think you're absolutely right. come on down here and prove it by listening. He says, it appears that saved people are here until trumpet 7 sounds. Acts 2:19 through 21. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, fire, blood, fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's saved people down here. When that happens, you say, well, when does that happen? It's about to happen when the sixth seal opens. Read the sixth seal and what it says. Read the Gospel of Luke and read what it says. And then consider what all these people that are telling you, oh, don't worry, we're going out of here at the first of the week. No, you're not. You say, boy, you're going to be in trouble at the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, no, I'm not. Because they'll cut your heart out if you start preaching this in a way that most people would be offended. I've got to offend you to make you mad enough to check it out. He says, Luke 21:11, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. Isn't that the same as, and it shall come to pass that whosoever call upon the Lord, the name of the Lord shall be saved? I'm telling you, I'm only telling you this for one reason. I surely don't expect you to like me, but I have learned to do something. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Heartily is ekpesike, from the soul, a saved soul. And whatsoever you do, do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. I'm not a man pleaser. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. You may not like this now, but I guarantee you, if you'll come down here and listen to what these preachers preach and what we practice, I think you might like it. You'll never know unless you try it. You say, are you trying to get us to come down here to church? Yes, I am. I've thrown out my hypocrisy stick. I've thrown out my being nice. I don't have time anymore. I used to have a lot of time to be Mr. Nice Guy and to lure you and to be nice to you. You say, well, that's a hypocrite. I'm not a hypocrite anymore. Look at the second Psalm, verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. Just a little simple verse. Read the whole psalm sometime. Psalm 2. Here's the conclusion of it. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way. This church teaches the way, the truth, and the life. It was taught before 1740, and it has gradually diminished to where people have changed the Great Commission and don't put it in context. He said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. That means he's God. All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. What does the next verse say in Revelation 18? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. As you are going, make disciples. That's what they teach it now in the seminary. But it literally means what it says. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach them what? Well, that all power in heaven and earth is given to Jesus Christ. And understand that you are worshiping the Father and the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. Understand that it means that all power is given unto him. And just go and tell people that. And tell people what he means to you. You don't have to take them down a Roman road and make them car sick. And the truth of the matter is, the next verse says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. See how that word teaching, it's all in context. It's in that order. You say, well, what do you do after they believe? We teach them they need to be baptized. And we baptize them just like the first new church baptized them. We baptize them in water, and we submerge them because it pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. What emphasis are they putting in your church right now? What's the big drive in your church? Is it to get a youth minister and have all kind of people flowing through there with millions of children and you're teaching them to be saved, and you're putting in the next batch to be saved, but you aren't teaching them zip about Jesus. How does that sound? Well, it's the truth. He says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him." You know, this scripture means for two people to have a kiss that are equal. Really what it means. It was an ancient custom. When Jesus kissed God, he was teaching someone that was equal. And God was kissing somebody else that was equal. Now the truth of the matter is, you can always learn. You may think you know a whole lot more than other people. You may think you know a whole lot more than those other poor people who haven't reached your accent of nature. But friend, we've all got a lot to learn. He says, a Psalm of David. David had a man murdered. David committed adultery with his wife. David numbered the tribes. Three things that God specifically told him to do. But he said David was a man after his own heart. A man after his own heart doesn't think he knows everything. And a man after his own heart is humble in his sight. And he doesn't put on a great show of faith just to prove he's genuine. He said, "But as for me, I will come into my house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear I will worship toward thy holy temple." There was a holy temple before David, and David died before they built this holy temple. He had his son, but there was one at Shiloh that was a holy tent. He said, "Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies." You can't pastor a church and not have enemies. It's impossible. And if it ever gets where you get down and all of a sudden you don't have any, don't worry. The devil will raise them up or bring them in. "Thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face." He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." If I live my life and I follow him inside where he lives and I walk and go and do what he wants, I'm a very happy man. I don't have to have attention. I don't have to have a recognition. I do not have to have praise because I don't deserve any. I'm an unprofitable servant. I'm a bondservant. But God set me free. And according to Hebrew customs, a man that wanted to stay a bondservant would get his ear clipped. I told God I wanted my ear clipped because I want to be his servant forever and I want to please him. And whether men are pleased or not, I could care less. No, that's not true. I do care. But the truth is, I'm a lot happier when I'm just doing what he wants. And listening to what they say, but only doing as he leads me. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. You ever see any of that? Oh, I've practiced it. Surely you have. "Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out of the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against me. But let all those that put their trust," same word that's used back in Psalm 2:12. "Blessed are they that put their trust in him." It's a verb that is, it can be a noun, but it's a verb that can be changed where the transitivity of it, you've heard of transit and intransit verbs, that can be changed such that they, whether it's transitive or intransitive, but especially if it's transitive, it can be changed into this. that it's not you. It's someone in you. It's someone in you that's doing it. He says, "For they have rebelled against me. But let all that put their trust," you'll find it in Strong's, "in thee rejoice." You'll find it in Bullinger's also. Bullinger's talks about transitive and intransitive. "Let all that put their trust in him, let them ever shout for joy." You can't tell whether I'm lying or not. But God can. Right now, I'm rejoicing. Absolutely. I'm rejoicing inside. I'm happy. I'm in fellowship with God. Because I know what that means. And I know who's making me rejoice. And I know my motive for rejoicing. And I believe every word of it. "Because thou defendest them, let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." If you ever do get to the point where maybe once in a while you are joyfully serving him and him alone and not mammon and not the attention of other people, then you'll find the rest that John Holbrook was talking about. "For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield." Where did I get my righteousness? From Jesus. Who keeps my righteousness? Jesus. Do I ever sin? Yes. But who do I run to? Jesus. Who is Jesus? He's God. "And wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him and close him as a shield." God protects me from my enemies. God protects this church from its enemies. And what we need to do is pray that God's blessings would continue to remain on this church. And we would learn that joy is not dependent on a person's outward veneer, but on what he is inside and is his heart. You say, "Well, do you mean that you have to be sad all the time?" No. Not at all. Just don't overdo it. Romans 3:26 to 4:8. "I declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus." Well, I'm justified. You say, "Oh no, you're not just. That's not what that means. God doesn't quite think like we do. And God has to be satisfied in his own self that he is justified, and he's justified in whatever he does. "He that might be just and justifier of them which believe in Jesus." It's the only justification I have. "What is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith." God had to give me the ability to have faith. And the Father, in the office of the Father, led me to himself in the office of the Son. And I am justified, not by my outward veneer, but I am justified by what lives inside me. And I have a responsibility to yield to him inside. So when you see outside on me, if it takes a smile a lot, I'll give you one. But Jesus was a man of sorrows. I was an introvert all my life until the war broke out, and then I had to go. I learned to be an extrovert in the service, and the Lord taught me well, and I became an extrovert. I could just spend all day studying God's word and crying and repenting and doing all sorts of things that I knew I needed to do, and I would be the happiest man alive on this earth. But that's not God's way. You can't be an extrovert all your life. You have to go ahead and put on a veneer of friendliness Because people think there's something wrong with you if you don't. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not only of the Gentiles? But yes, of the Gentiles. Who's going to live in that city? The faithful Gentiles. Who's going to live in that city? The faithful Israelites. Who's going to live outside the city? The unfaithful Gentiles and the unfaithful Jews. Well, I don't want to live in a city. What do I need to do? Well, I can only tell you what you need to do right here in Yale County. We got missionary Baptist churches all over this area. If you don't like me or the way that I preach, go to one of them. Because if you go to one of them, maybe you can find somebody that's still preaching Southern Baptist doctrine there. And if you get there and you like it, stay. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision of faith and uncircumcision through faith, through and by, are basically the same thing. The King James translation didn't want them to translate the same word very often, all the time, constantly, because it would make for very dull reading. They did a wonderful thing. I don't think they violated it all that much. When it came to the dipper, John the Dipper, they just changed that to baptized. And after all, that is what baptism is. And so they had him baptized, but they didn't have him baptize his finger in water. They had him dipping it in water. But I use the King James translation. I don't use anything else. I just look up all the words and go through and preach it. He says, do we make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Now that word establish is an interesting word. And it means that when we let Christ work in us, people that look at us, our lives. Now, most ladies, they'll call a pastor that's good looking, it's not most ladies. Some ladies, well, I better put it, a few ladies will call some men that are nice looking. And if they got an old ugly dud like me running around, they won't call me, they'll get him. I understand that. It's just natural. And I just said a few. And what they look for in a pastor is good looks. Lord, David said he thanked God that he didn't have a beautiful wife. And then he explained why. And I don't want to explain why. But in any case, this is something people need to be aware of. And if you sit and quick critique every sermon that every other preacher preaches, you're wasting your time. Just preach what you believe. And if he doesn't like what you preach, fine. I've learned a valuable lesson in this church. I just get out of their way. And that's the only way I've found ever works. I just get out of their way. He said, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but to him that worketh not and believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now listen to this. Even as David also described the blessings of a man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. That's how I got mine. Because I was working like a Turk. I'd worked for 4 years. There wasn't a way. But finally I found a way. God led me to it. And I realized, I've got to let him save me completely. I can't save myself. Without works, saying, blessed, Makarios, exceedingly happy, are they whose iniquities are forgiven. That's me. My iniquities are forgiven. Whose sins are covered. That's me. What did you do? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's me. There is no sin that God would ever impute to me that would remove me and put me back under the condemnation. None. If you believe you can lose your salvation, you are wasting your life. You may be just as saved as I am. I don't deny that. But if you don't learn what this means, that when you get saved, that's the first rest. You're under the condemnation of God. Boom, boom. You're not under there anymore. And you will never be put back under there. Never. You say, well, what good does that do? It sets you free. You learn you're a bondservant. You accept you're a bondservant. And then after that, you discover, I'm an adopted son. And you learn what the firstborn is. Firstborn was and is and always shall be God Almighty, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Holy Spirit, the Counselor. And Jesus says you can call him brother. If you want to call him daddy, like I've said many times before, that's perfectly all right. But I've called him father for so long that, and since I didn't have one, I think I'm going to keep calling him father. I don't think he's going to get irritated if I do. He said, even as David also described the blessed of man in whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute righteousness, will not impute sin. In 1 Thessalonians 4:11, now this, you remember Kenneth Eubanks? Well, not Kenneth Eubanks, but Kenneth Sanders. This describes him perfectly. I wish I could be like that. I guess if I try, I can. But I'm amazed at him. And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business. Don't stick your business in everybody else's noses. And to work with your own hands. Be concerned about your own work and not the work of others, as we commanded you. 1 Peter 3:4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. I love the women in this church because they all have a meek and quiet spirit toward God. I can't think of one of them that doesn't, in my opinion. Not a one. They have a meek and quiet spirit. And then he describes that, which is in the sight of God of great price. You know, that wouldn't be a bad idea if we men would do the same thing. If I do the same thing, and I'm trying to do that. I'm trying to be that way, and I wasn't when I came up here. Which is in the sight of God of great price. But this, he was talking to women here. 1 Timothy 2:2. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and honesty. If we had followed that in this country, which God knew exactly what was going to happen, but God has given every generation the opportunity to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. But in every case, in every different group, large, small, church, kingdom, whatever it was, they have all failed. We're not going to have a peaceable life in all goodness and honesty forever, until we get past the judgment seat of Christ and we're down here on the millennial. And I'm telling you, I'm looking for that with all my heart. If I hurt any of your feelings here, I didn't mean to. But I'll tell you the way it's been in my life, and sometimes it's wrong to judge things by your lives. The things that preachers said that made me the maddest were the things that made me change. And I don't, you've got visitors, and if I hurt your feelings, I'm sorry. But this is something that we're in the last days, and if we don't tell people about it, we're going to be...